Hi, this is Jim Veltz, and I'm working today on Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. This is the second half of a larger pericopal unit, actually. Mark 7, 1 to 23 should probably be taken together as a unit. These verses are quite significant in the Gospel of Mark, and they're surprising. You come along, you're going through chapter 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000, you have the stilling of the storm, the walking on the water, you have all that kind of good stuff. And then all of a sudden, as a screeching halt, you get to chapter 7 and there's this big argument about clean and unclean. And it looks like it's alien. Well, it looks like it's alien until you remember that Jesus in chapter 1 actually threw out an unclean spirit. Now, if you're using the NIV, you have to watch out here, because every time unclean is used by Mark for the spirits, they translate that as evil spirits. But it is an unclean spirit. And that would be in Mark 1:23. Jesus also deals with cleanliness and uncleanliness in chapter 1 again, in the story of the cleansing of the leper. And the man says to him in chapter 1, verse 40, "If you desire, you are able to cleanse me." So this cleansing theme is actually quite large. And it really comes to a head here in chapter 7. But it also plays upon chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have the whole argument about eating, picking grain on the Sabbath, and the argument with the Pharisees about doing on the Sabbath what is not proper, what is not allowed. Then Jesus takes off after them in this and doesn't really argue about actions of the Sabbath at all. But he argues about David. David's not giving the showbread on the Sabbath. David is giving what is not allowed to his men as the precursor of Christ. And he ends this, and this is the first Son of Man saying in 1:28, as a result, the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. So when we get into chapter 7 now, the first part is a big argument about eating with unwashed hands. And the focus on this is the difference between the commands of God and the commands of men. And verse 8 is key here. Having left the commandment of God, you grab onto the tradition of men. So Jesus, in his argument, says the Mosaic law, which talks about honoring your father and your mother, is actually negated by your traditions, which is the Korban tradition. Now we come to our text, and it's very, very important to see that in this text, Jesus is hunting bigger game. He's hunting bigger game. What he does here is he actually goes after the Mosaic legislation itself and says essentially that what is in Leviticus doesn't apply anymore. Now in this text, we no longer have arguments about traditions of men and the will of God or the commandment of Moses. Instead, we have the negation of Moses. So whereas in verse 10 of chapter 7, he quotes Moses, "Moses said, honor your father and your mother." But you say, you have that contrast. Now the contrast is between what he says and what Moses says. So I want to talk about this further later in this particular recording, but let's just do the Greek right now, and then we'll come back to these larger issues. So, starting in verse 14, And having summoned again the crowd, he proceeded to say to them. Proskalasamenos is an aorist middle participle. Proskaleomai, to summon someone. It's generally a deponent, but you can see how it would be, because to summon means to call somebody to yourself for a purpose. And he summoned the crowd, and he elegen, he proceeded to say, so the conversation's going on, hear me, you all, and understand. Akousate synete, two imperatives. They're both aorist. They're both second person plural. Notice that the object of akuo is mu, which is genitive, and generally when you're listening to things, it'll be in the accusative. When you're listening to people, to the sounds, it'll be in the genitive. So I think what he's saying here is, I want you to hear my voice, my voice. Verse 15. Nothing is there from outside of a man going into him which is able to make him common, to defile him. A little better English. There is nothing that enters into, that enters in from outside of the man, that enters into him, which is able to make him common, to defile him. But ta goes with ekporoyamina, but the things that are from inside a man, the things that proceed out from the man, are the things that render the man common, the things that defile him. So let's do the whole verse here. Nothing is there that enters into him, the man, from outside the man, which is able to defile him, but the things that come out of the man are the things that defile the man. Ta koinunta, the ones that make him common. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this koinō verb and about these words for common and unclean and so forth. Now, if you look back at 7 verse 2, it talks about, and this was the accusation, that the disciples were eating with koinais chersin, with common hands, that is, unwashed. Now, the vocabulary is very important here. Koinos means common, not set apart, not holy. But there is another word for unclean or impure, akathartos. Akathartos. Now, that's the word that is used for the unclean spirits, like in 123, 126, 311, 5:2, and so forth. The unclean spirits are always akathartos. This discussion is about things being koinos. Now, what's the difference? This is really important. Koinos is not set apart, not holy as God is, not fit for contact with the sacred. But this kind of commonness or uncleanness is not evil, and it's not opposed to God. By contrast, that which is akathartos, that is opposed to God. So, for example, this is used of these unclean spirits that are not under the eschatological reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ. They are opposed to it, and they are also described as demons. So, essentially, John's baptism is, I think, related to this concept of akathartos, this being common in the sense of opposed, outside the reign and rule of God. And with the coming of John's baptism and the appearance of Jesus, anything that's akathartos is not ready for the reign and rule of God, and it's not under the reign and rule of God, and therefore it's not part of the restored creation. Thus, when the spirits are akathartos, they're not under the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ. When you are baptized by John's baptism, it washes you and makes you clean, and you are now ready for the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of John's baptism. That's the washing that Ezekiel 36 talked about, that God said he would wash the people and make them clean. And then he said that he would put his spirit within them. Well, John brings the washing. Jesus brings the outpouring of the Spirit. And this means then, though, that this business of defilement with koinos, the other word, the word we have in our verse 15, this is not unclean in the sense of opposing the reign and rule of God. This is unclean in the sense of not set aside for holiness, specialness, as God is. And so Jesus is accused of having an akathartos spirit in chapter 3, verse 30, because he's seen as outside the reign and rule of God. But what is koinos concerns those who are inside the reign and rule of God, not outside of it. And therefore, if you are koinos, you are marginalized within the kingdom, not in full fellowship with God and his people, but you are not outside the gracious reign and rule of God. So this is actually quite an important concept here. If you're unclean in the koinos sense, you are outside. You are not in full fellowship. That's the better way to say it. You're marginalized. You're not in full fellowship with God and with his people, but you're not outside of it. If it's akathartos, you are outside of it completely. And so this is really a discussion concerning what marginalizes people within the kingdom of God. Okay, verse 17 now. Verse 17. And when he had gone into a house from the crowd, epeiroton, imperfect indicative active of an a-o contract verb. Check chapter 30 in Fundamental Greek Grammar. Difficult forms always, these imperfects of the contract verbs. His disciples began to ask him the parable. Now note the word parable is used there. Parable can mean a story like a sower went out to sow, or it can be a Ben Franklin saying, such as a kingdom divided against itself is not able to stand. It can even be an object when Jesus says in chapter 13, learn the parable of the fig tree. This parable in verse 15 is more like that Ben Franklin saying. There is nothing that goes into a man from the outside which is able to defile him. So it's a kind of a maxim. That would be a good word to use for this. 18. And he says to them, note, present tense legai, foregrounds it. This highlights what's coming next. And he says to them, in this way also are you asunetoi, a not understanding? Do you not know that everything, pan, ta, exothen, isporiomenon, everything that goes in, exothen, from the outside into the man, kind of as an abstraction, man, is not able to defile him? Well, you know, as a matter of fact, Jesus, we didn't know that. We were under the impression that the Levitical laws actually were God's divine laws. We were under the impression that when there were foods that were forbidden, that actually they defile a man, and we shouldn't eat things like pork or crawling serpents. What? This is an astonishing statement by Jesus. Do you not know that everything that goes into the man from the outside is not able to defile him? As a matter of fact, the disciples didn't know that. This is what I mean by the ante gets upped in this part of the discussion. This is way, way bigger time than verses 1 to 13. 19. Because it does not go, and most commentaries will say, into his heart. But notice the position of autu. It's not eistein kardion autu, into his heart. And as a matter of fact, most of the time, body parts are rendered with just the article, the heart. Like, for example, there's the laying on of the hands. Now, these aren't the magic hands from the saddlebag. You know, when Paul says we're going to lay on the hands, he does not mean there are special hands someplace. He means their hands, his hands. So laying on of hands is with only the article. Well, it's the same thing here, into the heart, into his heart. Well, what then is autu, and why is it placed where it is? Well, believe it or not, and you can look this up in your Danker lexicon, autu is also an adverb, the form autu by itself, non-declinable, is also an adverb, and it means there, right there, just there. So that's the way I take it here, and I think it means something like this. Because it does not go there into his heart. Imagine this in a kind of an oral presentation, and Jesus is talking to people around him. I think this is extremely dynamic. It doesn't go there. Into his heart, but into the belly and into the, and it goes out, ek paroietai, it goes out into the drain. Now, you'll notice here, by the way, that, and this is something that I've seen sort of developing in Greek at this time, that paroiomai, tends to mean to go, and erchemai tends to mean to come. I think these two words are sort of separating out. So whenever you talk about something going into the man and so on, then paroiomai is used, or going out of a man. Now, notice the end of verse 19. Katharidzon pantata bromata. Purifying all the foods. The bromata are things you eat. Purifying all the foods. Now, what is that form, katharidzo? That is a present active participle, masculine, singular, nominative. And it really goes back, I guess, to the legai in verse 18, the second word. And he says to them, dot, 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 purifying all the foods. Now, as this goes, this is, again, very dynamic in presentation. So it would sound something like this. It does not go there into his heart, but into the belly, his belly, and into the drain. It goes out, purifying all the foods. So that's sort of marks aside. You see, Jesus's quote ends with ekperoietai. Then katharizone is Mark picking up the verb legai, and he's the one who uses the nominative. 20. And he was saying, he proceeded to say, hoti is probably hoti recitative, being quotation marks. That which proceeds out from the man, that ekaino, renders the man common, i.e., not in full fellowship with God, but not outside the kingdom. For esothen, from the inside. I should have mentioned this before. Then always indicates source. So exothen is from the outside. Esothen, like ice. Esothen is from the inside. And it's from with the then. For from the inside, out of the heart of the men, of people, the bad dialogus moi, cogitations, reasonings go out. And now he mentions pornaiai, immoralities, fornications, klopoi, thefts, phonoi, murders, moichaiai, adulteries, pleonexiai, avarices, craving of things and power and so on, poneriai, wickednesses. All right, now those are all in the plural. Then come singulars, dolos, guile, aselgaia, licentiousness, ophthalmos poneros, evil eye, evil eye, probably that our eye in envy is turned to something, but it's not impossible to see this as some kind of notion of magic, black magic, you know, the evil eye. Otherwise, it's maybe better to take it as the eye that is turned in jealousy. Blasphemy, hyperaphania, that's being lifted up, arrogance, and aphrosyne, which is foolishness or not being in moderation. Now, I want you to notice here that you have this list of these plurals and then these singulars, and the fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, avarices, wickednesses, guile, licentiousness, all of these things really are second table of the law issues, whereas this evil eye evil eye would go into that as well. Evil eye or jealousy goes into that as well. But then the last three, blasphemy, arrogance, and foolishness, are really first use of the law items because they, like blasphemy and arrogance especially, are against God. They're not against our neighbor in the same way that thefts are and murders are and adulteries are. And it says here, all these wicked things, esothen, from the inside, proceed out and defile the person, the person, the man. And defile in the sense of they make him marginalized in the kingdom, marginalized in the kingdom. Now, this list of these evil things here, this list is actually very, very similar to the list that we have in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, we have the abstract nouns, corresponded to the persons. So, in other words, in 1 Corinthians 6, you have adulterers, thieves, licentious people, thieves, adulterers, and licentious people. And here you have them as, well, what would you say? Abstract nouns, conceptions. So you have, like thefts, adulteries, and so forth. So, essentially, you've got a correspondence here between what Paul is doing and what Jesus is doing. And again, you have sin in Mark here. You've got the first nine against the neighbor and the last three essentially against God. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 is kind of important here because in 1 Corinthians 6, 10, it says that the people who do these things, I'm at the end of verse 10, they will not inherit the basileion theou. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, listen to that carefully. It doesn't say that they haven't entered it right now or that they are immediately thrust out of it. They're not ejected immediately. The text of 1 Corinthians says that they will not inherit it in the end. And this is what this marginalization is like. People who do these kind of wicked things are not in full fellowship with God, though they are still at this point under his gracious reign and rule. But when you persist in marginalized activities, eventually it leads to separation from God and to death. So, there's some very interesting and sort of profound stuff going on in this pericope. Now, I would like to conclude by referring back again to that pericope in chapter 2, 23 to 28, about plucking grain on the Sabbath. There, the Pharisees wanted to be more strict than the Mosaic law requires. Why? Because gleaning was actually permitted on the Sabbath. That was their human tradition. And here, their hand washing goes beyond the mandates of the Torah, of the law. And so the answer, in the first instance, is kind of the same. The law was not designed to make life difficult for God's people, which is what happens when the traditions of men make this fence around the law. This is the problem of the law and regulations burdening and finally trumping God's Torah. But step two is the matter of the law itself. In Mark 2, 23 to 28, there's a question about regulations concerning the Sabbath, and here there is a question about regulations concerning food. Now Jesus is not, in both of these cases, going on to talk about human laws. It's the Mosaic law. And here's the main thing I want to leave with you. Jesus takes the focus away from regulations and puts it onto relationships. Let me say that again. Jesus takes the focus away from regulations and puts it onto relationships. Now, in chapter 2, the pericope we're talking about, that is, the food on the Sabbath, the relationship concerns man and the created order, or the Sabbath, in 2:27. Here in chapter 7, it concerns man and the created order, food. But more, man and fellow human beings. So you have the first seven sins that are enumerated there. and then man and God with the last three sins in the list. Now, the same thing is true concerning divorce. That comes up in chapter 10, where they ask a question in chapter 10 about Moses getting rid of divorce, and Jesus takes it back to relationships and says, if a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, the two become one flesh. That which God has joined together, men ought not separate. So this focus upon man in relationship, that's the key, allows a reorientation toward the foundational creative will of God and away from rules and regulations. And that includes away from particular kind of legal expressions of that will. Now, when Jesus does this, he nullifies the concern with regulations as such. He says it is not what goes into a person. That's exactly what Leviticus had said. And he focuses upon man. What comes out of a man? 7:20. Now, when he does this, he instantiates this new orientation by abrogating the legal regulations themselves, and that's that little tagline of Mark in 7:19b, purifying all the foods that there are. Now, it's important here, and I want to make this point. Jesus does not establish the Ten Commandments. He does not say what ought to actually be obeyed. He does not establish the moral law as enduring over against civil and ceremonial laws. Rather, he establishes what stands behind the moral law, God's foundational enduring will for his people and for all people, of course, as they conduct their lives. Now, here's a way to put it, and this is Luther's way. You can take a look at the quote that I have in chapter 13 of What Does This Mean? Principles of Biblical Interpretation in the Postmodern World, my hermeneutics book. Take a look in chapter 13 on application in the latter part of the chapter, the section on legal material. And I've got a couple of quotations there from Luther. And Luther is taking exactly this viewpoint. That is to say, God's foundational will is detectable in the Ten Commandments. They're a helpful legal version of it. But God's will is larger and more encompassing than the Ten Commandments, and in a sense, it can never really be codified at all. This is why love of God and love of the neighbor, is the thing that fulfills all that the law seeks to articulate. Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. But it's actually the first and second commandment of all, and there's no greater commandment than this, Mark 12:28-34, greater than these there is no command. So the command to love actually encompasses everything that the law was seeking to articulate. So instead of establishing the Ten Commandments or some part of the Mosaic Law, only a portion of the Mosaic Law, Jesus focuses upon human beings and their relationships, their proper, may I say it this way, their proper relationships, and says that this is critical for life under the reign and rule of God. Now, why can he do this? Because as the Son of Man, who is himself also the Son of God, he is the bringer of the eschatological reign and rule of God and the new covenant in his blood that is part of that reign and rule. So, in this new covenant, that's the prophets said, would appear in the days that are coming. Jeremiah 31:31, days are coming, Jeremiah says. It's not a time of law and regulation, but a time of relationships. Here's what Jeremiah says in 31. A time when people will not need to be instructed, know the Lord, for they shall all know God from the least of them to the greatest. And indeed, that's the time when God will give His people a new heart and a new spirit, according to Ezekiel 36:26, and the Spirit will be poured out on them, Joel chapter 2. Now I'm going to say a couple of more sentences here. In this new covenant, the law code of regulations not only can be abrogated, it must be abrogated for the visions of the prophets to be fulfilled. Note that Matthew actually confirms this in chapter 5, verse 19. 5:19 of Matthew. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one iota or one hook shall surely not pass from the law until all things genetai come to be. Well, in Jesus, all things did come to be. Thus Paul says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, which means the telos, the goal, and the finish. In Jesus, the law is brought to an end, and in Him, it reaches its complete goal. Why? Because in Him, and in everything that He did, all things come to pass. Thus, John 19:30, to tetelestai, it is finished. And also, Matthew 3:15, this is the discussion of Jesus being baptized. For in this way, it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I'm just going to end this by saying that you have to really look at the Pauline epistles, that Paul never argues. When he is arguing, for example, concerning the Corinthians or the Ephesians living in ways that are not proper according to the will of God, he does not say, don't you know that the Ten Commandments were reestablished by Jesus and you ought to obey the will of God? No, he says, you, I'm looking now in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you got washed. You were made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Spirit. You are part of the new reality, the new reality led by the Spirit, but the new reality brought by Jesus Christ. You are now in the day, not in the night. All those things are things that you do in the night. You are now members of the new gracious reign and rule of God. This is all of this that I've talked about in the last few minutes is really all detectable out of this unbelievable verse, which looks so tame, but it's really becoming one of my favorite verses. And that is Jesus' statement, do you not know that everything that goes into a man from the outside is not able to defile him? You know, we didn't know that, but we do now, because the one who brought the new reality of the reign and rule of God is greater than Moses. And he has brought a reality that changes everything right down to its very foundations. In Jesus' name, amen.